Bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful privilege of gathering together as family on a beautiful Sunday morning, a morning that you've ordained from eternity past. Father, thank you for giving us a beautiful day, a fall-like day that we can all embrace. And as a reminder of your grace, your mercy, and your love, and also that if you can create something so beautiful as this morning, that you certainly can create each one of us wonderfully made. And that we're so very grateful to be able to look to one another for encouragement for as long as it is called today, as well as your creation. It's the simple things, Father. And for these things, we're so very grateful. We pray for those in the congregation that can't be with us due to illness or what have you, and we pray for those that are still lost in this world. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross to cancel out that debt and to make a morning like this even possible. Father, we pray for your guidance through your Spirit, and we pray for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, part 11 of God Sees the Heart, but the World Sees the Choices We Make. We've been pivoting on what I'll call some really big topics in our studies. And I like to do this with you every so often. Just look back. Just look back on our curriculum. And so this is what our curriculum has looked like over the past few months since May. To be specific, we had the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We spent a fair amount of time on that. That was our launching pad for this sort of ongoing theme, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Also, we had there's just something about his name. That was our entree into good names. We continued piggybacking on that to a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. And then we also, I didn't list it there that way, but God sees the heart, but the world sees the choices we make. I should say the world. The world sees the choices we make. Actually was started, the first six parts of that was before we got into We Are Nothing More Than Vessels of Mercy. That was the special series that Scott had done in my absence. And then we're back to God sees the heart, but the world sees the choices we make. Are you guys doing something back there that I need to know about? If we reflect upon these series, which started back in May of this year, we have a good idea as to what the Spirit's been getting at as of late. So this is a good, healthy exercise. I do it as the teacher. You all should do it. You should all go back to these lessons, even if you just go to the website for 10 minutes, seriously, 10 minutes, and just say, hey, yeah, where has the Spirit taken us? I know that's a lot to ask. Seriously, it's unbelievable how much you can get out of that little 5-10 minute exercise for the sake of synthesis, for just big picture overview type stuff. And most people, I would argue, most people I know, if they're honest, don't even come close to doing anything like that. The last time they went to the website was maybe, I don't know, I don't even know when. And it's a real shame because so much is out there, all the outlines and this. So anyways, it's a really good idea to go back and look at where the Spirit's taken us. So if we reflect upon these series, which we started back in May of this year, we have a good idea as to what the Spirit's been getting at as of late. For starters, being righteous before God brings peace into our lives. Being righteous before the holy God of the universe brings peace into our lives. Just living a good life. Just being upright. Walking in integrity. Walking by means of the Spirit. Just that alone brings peace into our lives. It doesn't have to be anything special. You don't have to be out there evangelizing. You don't have to travel to India. You don't have to do anything other than just be righteous and settle that way. That brings peace into our lives. This singular truth has been the anchor of all our lessons since it. the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's, like I said earlier, that's been our launching pad. There's peace in being righteous because righteousness bears fruit. So it's the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's been the anchor of our lessons ever since that series. We've been taught that obedience to the Lord's commands is what counts. And not just in thought, but in deed and truth. Not just in thought, but in deed and truth. That's what the Bible teaches us. 1 John 3:18 reads, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but how? In deed and truth. Let us not just give lip service, be windbags, but in deed and truth." There's a thing we're going to get to again this morning called functional love. Again, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but indeed in truth. Remember up here on the board as well, Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And if we just synthesize that with our previous verse, look, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but indeed in truth. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, to fulfill the law, it's deed and truth. It's to love functionally. Not just where God can say to you, yeah, I see you have a certain love for others, but actually where others can see your love. Amongst yourselves, because Jesus said that's how they're going to know you're my disciples in the first place, but also giving them, showing them Christ's love. Because you might go, you know, you can't do the, what is it, the Caddyshack, and they understand love because you know telepathically sent it to them. So when we look back all the way to this past May, we see a definite practicality to our messages, a definite practicality to our messages. And then, not surprisingly, the Spirit injected a couple of series on good names, beginning with our Lord's. Of course, our Lord's name is the benchmark for righteousness. And it is so righteous, think about it, it is so righteous, in fact, his name, that it is utterly offensive to the human flesh. His name is so righteous, it's offensive to the human flesh, which is why so many people have zero tolerance for even the mention of Jesus, especially in our own country, sadly. As we learn, there really is just something about his name. But as Holy Scripture reveals, we too, as children of God, as disciples of Jesus, must tend to our own good names. We have to tend to our own good names because, after all, we are his disciples and he's the benchmark. In fact, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth, even. And frankly, that's a bit of a turnaround in America because for most people nowadays, a good name is the result of having great wealth. That's why we elect them presidents. That's why we put them in offices. That's why we put them up on pedestals. I always get a kick out of that. Every time, even in Christian social gatherings, why do we spend so much time talking about rich people? It's the most asinine thing you will ever see. You know them too? You know them too? Oh yeah, I had lunch with them the other day. That person's a millionaire. They're going to hell. I think you should be praying for them, trying to give them the gospel, not rejoicing over the fact that they have a large bank account. What the hell's wrong with people? But even in Christian circles, that happens all the time, carte blanche, all the time. It's unbelievable how pathetic we are, even now as believers. You know why? Because in America, a good name is the result of having great wealth. Isn't that the American way? Isn't that what everybody's chasing in America? The carrot? Isn't it? Yeah, absolutely it is. I mean, we listen to people because they're rich. We actually listen to them because they're rich. What the heck does that have to do with anything? So that's one of the great lies that Satan has propagated for millennia, that wealth is the impetus for a good name. Satan's even lied from behind so-called Christian pulpits, propagating the prosperity gospel, where wealth is given to those who God apparently approves the most. And that if you have greater wealth than the next person, you must be really holy. We call that the prosperity gospel. It's all part of this garbage lie that is peddled from pulpits right now, as I speak. And the flesh loves it, so it eats it up. This is why the Bible warns us against such things. Go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. That's wisdom. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Yeah, that's a big deal. Money has got to be among the highest temptations in our land. Why? Not just for the sake of having money, but because along with having money comes a, quote, good name. You want any respect? You want street cred in America? You got to have money. You got to drive the right car, have the right jewelry, have the right this, have the right that. Why? Because that's what a good name comes from in America. And there's only so many people that can purchase such things, such idols, such emblems. Do you follow what I'm getting at? That's America. That's you all. I see it all. It's me. It's me. I could have paid less for this tie, probably this suit. I don't know. We're awful. Awful. This week's blog, I do write a blog. Some of you haven't read it yet. I could probably pick you out too, sadly as it is. He goes, how's he even know? This week's blog deals a little with this topic in a roundabout way. Here's a quote from the blog, "The Simple Life with a View." As Jesus taught, the best things in life are the simplest. Living a simple life of faith, hope, and love, a la 1 Corinthians 13:13, is the best life to live. This wisdom produces freedom. That is true wisdom. That's wisdom straight from our Lord. The best things in life are the simplest. Again, here's our series title over the past few months up here on the board. The Peaceful Fruit of Righteousness. There's just something about his name. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. We are nothing more than vessels of mercy. And then, of course, the series we're currently on, part 11, God sees the heart, but the world sees the choices we make. So, after our labor on good names, the Spirit then began our series on how it is wonderful that God sees our hearts, but there are very real, practical things for we believers to think about. specifically when it comes to our public lives. We all have a public life. We all have a public persona. We may not like the idea that others are watching us, but we must accept it as a fundamental truth. For even the angels are watching, remember. I think we forget that. Sometimes when you're alone and you think no one else is watching, you know what? The angels are. The angels are. So get off your computer. Get away from that situation that you're in. Because the angels are watching. Go to 1 Peter 1:10. I think we forget about that stuff. And they long to rejoice in God's grace and mercy and love. 1 Peter 1:10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Up here on the board, just as a friendly reminder, I think we forget. I think we all forget. And, you know, true integrity is doing the same thing when no one's watching. Do you do the same thing when no one's watching? That's what true integrity looks like. Not just for show, but actually that's what you want to do. That's what you choose to do because it's the right thing to do. Angels are watching us. How we live our lives, rejoicing when we perform righteous deeds to God's glory. They sing his praises in heaven. Revelation 4:8, for starters. Again, they're watching. They watch how we live our lives. And they rejoice when we perform righteous deeds to God's glory. They love to sing his praises. So they're watching. Again, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Look at verse 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, so the angels are watching even. Therefore, prepare your minds for what? What's that say? For thinking? Action. Action. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as what? Obedient children. Everybody hates that word. You're like, obedient. It's like speaking through your teeth. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Behavior. Not thinking, behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves. Do you see a practical thing here? Do you see Peter shying away from the practical life of a Christian? No way. He's putting a smack dab on your lap. These are all activities, all deeds, all work, all conducting, all behavior. Those are all action verbs. These are all activities, not just in your head. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You have been purchased, and the purchase was very great. Now, just about this time in our curriculum, some of you would have been, I don't know, having doubts about your abilities to manufacture a good name. Maybe that was kind of coming up. Like, man, I really would like to have a good name, but I'm kind of struggling with it. Maybe that's the problem. So the Spirit inserted a mini-series that addressed another basic primitive in the spiritual life, that we are merely vessels of mercy. We're not supposed to manufacture a good name on our own. That's the point. When you do that, you tend to become religious. Well, I'm going to do it so everybody can see. My heart's not in it, but I'm going to do it so everyone can see. Well, that's not grace orientation at all. That's the flesh trying to do something. So that basic principle, that we are vessels of mercy, stands in contrast to any errant perspective that we somehow have the power to be righteous on our own. As I've taught you over the years up here in the board, it's all by grace. When God demands something of us, he does so in light of his ever-present grace. He never says, I'm commanding you to do this, unless he has given provision for you to do that thing. Because he's not an unjust, unfair God. I want you to do this. And your flesh is going to say, I can't do that. And he's going to say, I know. I want you to depend on me to do this. I'm going to force you into grace. I'm going to push you, in other words. I'm going to show you that it's impossible to do any of this without grace. And I believe that's one of the reasons he gives us commands, is to prove to us over and over and over again that we need him every day. Every day. Because if you read the Bible and there's a command there, you say, there's no way I could do that thing. How am I going to love my enemy? I feel like choking them. I really don't want to love them right now. And God says, well, lean on me. Go to me in prayer. Ask me for strength to do that thing, and I will give it to you. Because isn't that what he says? Do you lack the wisdom? Ask, and he will give. Because that's what he likes to do, because love gives. That's what the Holy Bible says. When God demands something of us, he does so in light of his ever-present grace. He knows, sometimes we forget, that it is impossible for mere, quote, vessels of mercy, to quote Romans 9:23, to bear fruit worthy of his glory by themselves. So he enables us. And that's what it really amounts to. When God demands something of us, he does so in light of his ever-present grace. He knows that it is impossible for us to bear fruit worthy of his glory. So he enables us. Now, after our lessons on vessels of mercy, we rejoined where we left off on the practical side of living, the series we're on now, that is, that the world sees the choices we make. So we pretty much are comfortable with God seeing the heart. But the area that the Spirit has been developing has been, but the world sees the choices we make. And that God desires that we make choices that bring glory to him in his son's good name. So this has been our journey, my friends. That's really just a recap of where we've been since May. Fantastic. And as I've been saying from the pulpit, these really are some big topics on the table for our consideration. Think about it. Peace, righteousness, good names, mercy, practical living, etc. Those are big topics. And he's just bringing them together for us. Learning these things requires concentration and diligence to the Word of God. So says the Word. Let me say that again. Learning these things requires concentration and diligence to the Word of God. So says the Word. As Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is get it, acquire it. It's the first piece of wisdom we could ever really grab hold of. I want wisdom. Then get it. Go to Proverbs 13:4. Proverbs 13:4. I think it's amazing that we want wisdom, but we really don't. Does that make sense? Because when we get it, we reject it. Like some of you getting wisdom right now from the pulpit. And you're like, no way. No thank you. Kind of like my life the way it is. Thank you very much. Come in, got a half a donut. Wash it down with some coffee. Decaf, because I'm better than you. I don't need caffeine like you do. You know what I'm saying? That's how people are. Like, Proverbs 13:4. Everybody says they want wisdom, but they don't want it. Because I'm telling you, when they see it, they're like, no, I don't really want that. I just want to come to church and be puffed up. I want to be built up. Maybe not here. Not you folks. I think you've learned. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. You see, where do they fall short? Oh, the desire is there, but they're too stinking lazy. Just like I said about the website. Oh, but I want wisdom. Didn't your pastor, the under-shepherd of the Lord himself, the one that's filled with the Spirit, just tell you how to do that? Why did you reject it? Why is it every time a blog comes into your email, you throw it in the trash, or you just let it sit there? Or you just click on it once so that the new thing goes away, it's no longer bold, and you just let it fade down the email, you know what I'm saying? And then it's out of sight. Once it's out of the main pane, you don't even have to look at it anymore. No more reminder. Why you do that stuff? Because you're a sluggard. You crave all the good things, but you're too lazy or preoccupied with your own life. You crave them. You got it? You crave them. You want it. But you're too lazy. So you know what you get? The donut. Right back there. The donut or the lifesaver or the wheel. What else? Cheerio. Thank you. You guys are right. Yeah, right. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. Aha. Full. The soul of the diligent is filled up, full. Instead of maybe eating that steak physically, maybe you should eat some of the Word of God. Probably do your body good and your soul good. Just saying. Am I offending somebody? I don't really care. Maybe you should spend more time eating the Word than eating. I'm just saying. We have similar sentiments in the New Testament also. Go to Galatians 6:8. Galatians 6:8. I mean, people still do spend like a long time cooking, right? No, for real. Like people will spend like an hour or two. They'll go to the grocery store and they'll get like this list because they get it off of like groceryshop.com or something. Or they get like some recipe from their great-great-grandmother on kale soup, or that's a Portuguese thing, or I don't know, potato soup if you're Irish, I guess. So you get like some awesome, and you got to go find all the recipes, and you're all jazzed up, and you're stopping shop. Like, oh my God, it's going to be so great. I got some basil, I got some this, the poo, bam, bam. And they think they're that guy, the Portuguese guy, bam, right? And they spend like 3 hours making this meal. And they can't read a blog that takes 10 minutes? How does that work? Where is your appetite? What is your appetite for? And when you're sitting fat, dumb, and happy on the couch after that 3-hour meal, and you got a little bit of a bellyache? Just saying. That doesn't happen when you take this in. Heck, you don't even have to be 3 hours. How about 30 minutes? How about that? How about 1/6? I'm like a mathematical genius. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So speaking of wisdom, that's some. Wisdom says that there's usually one or two basic reasons why Christians abide in unrighteousness. I mean root causes. I'm not going to postulate on that right now because I believe that is something that only you can answer for yourselves. How would I know? I don't know what's keeping you back. I know what the primitives are. But specifically, that's between you and the Lord. Only you know exactly why you're living in some area of unrighteousness right now. Only you can go boldly to the throne of grace with petition to have such things cleared or lifted from your plate. And only you have the power and the free will to ask. I actually think that's one of the great errors I've made in my life. I forget to ask. I struggle with something, and I say, oh, man, I'll be right with you, God. Right? And I work on it. I'm like, how do I get this right? And I have, a fair amount of, scripture, and I'm like, instead of just saying, wait a minute. Hey, can you help me with this? Because my machinations, my attempts at fixing this thing, they're not working. And I'm smart enough. I mean, I have enough ways and abilities to look at a problem in my own life from every which angle, right? I mean, I'm a super analyzer, sometimes to a fault. And all I have to really do is say, hey, God, can you do this for me? And poof. Imagine that. It actually works. Imagine grace works. So you have the power to ask. With that said, we now have a good big picture perspective as to where the Spirit's taken us over the past few months. And if any of that was confusing to you, I can only suggest one thing. Make sure you get all the classes. Even if you can't be here physically, get the class. Get the classes. That is why we have spent literally thousands of dollars on high-tech AV equipment. Not hundreds, thousands. And all the labor, which would be more than the equipment, would have been thousands more. If I was to estimate, if I was to have somebody come in here and do everything up like it is, over the years even, who knows how much it would be? I mean, not even counting the website stuff. Tens of thousands. Tens of thousands. So you get tens of thousands of dollars being invested into your spiritual wealth or your spiritual well-being, your spiritual health. And some of you are like, eh. It's like, look, it'd be like living with some illness in a village, and on one end of the village is a witch doctor in a shack who's going to give you some weird potion that tastes gross. It's not going to do anything. And Mass General's over here with the best trained doctors on the planet. And you choose to go this way. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. I don't have time to go. This guy gets me in and out. I go, he gives me like some kind of like little potion, and I'm back home cooking my potato soup for 3 hours. See, I can't do my potato soup. I go to Mass General. I can't get fixed and make this meal. That's why we spend thousands of dollars to make these lessons available to you, even if you can't be here. It's so that you don't have any excuses as to why you can't get all of what the Spirit's saying to this church. You see, that's when it becomes a judgment on your life. I'm going to speak very transparently now. That's when it becomes a judgment on your life. Because when God says for a fact, and you know for a fact, I have already given you my grace, and you've refused it, now every curse, every pain, every complaint is your fault. It's a judgment on your head. I've done my job. Now it's judgment on you. You see? And I'm out of the picture. See, this isn't about you being having a problem with Pastor Ed. I'm just a mouthpiece, so don't get angry with me. Right? I got my own problems. I don't need yours. This is between you and the Lord, so stop trying to make it personal. Because it's not personal at all. This is God the Holy Spirit snapping some of you directly in the forehead. And some of you, I can tell by the looks on your faces, are punks. Are like adolescent jackasses. I can tell by the looks on your faces. Because you want to hate me. You want to make this about me. But don't you dare. Because this isn't about me. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just another vessel of mercy. If you're being convicted, that's between you and the Lord. Take it. If you're man or woman enough to stand up against His grace when you're making your potato soup, then be man or woman enough to stand up right now. Yeah, I know, tough, right? But you got no excuses. The good Lord has made His Spirit's messages available to all of you in multiple ways. Face to face, that's what's going on right now. If you can't be here, there's live broadcasting. This message is literally going out over the internet to the world. And for some reason, very seldom do I do this, but I looked at our like website stats today. They're up like 40%. We usually somewhere around like 3,500 visits a month. It's almost 5,000 now. And most of them are not in the United States. What does that say? We got people that are really, 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 really hungry out there. But not in here? What? Not in here? You mean you've been given everything? Blessed out for no apparent reason other than you got born into this space. Someone's starving over there for food. Someone wants it so bad and is thirsting. You know how many emails I get a day? Please come to Pakistan. Please come to India. Please come to Kenya. Please, we just want to feed our people. We just want spiritual nourishment. Please come. We'll take anything. Send us Bibles. Send us materials. So we got face-to-face teaching, live broadcasting, recorded video and audio. I mean, Greg even still does the podcast, right, Greg? So if you've got an iPod or an iPhone, you just subscribe. How lazy is that? You subscribe to the podcast and it gets pumped right onto your phone. Oh, that'd be so hot. Really? One click? Then I'd have to listen to it. Really? Listen to it while you're making a potato soup. That's better than nothing. Blogs. Yes, I write a blog. Bible studies. Where is everybody? I have no idea. I have no idea why people don't take advantage of all the grace. And then I look and I see these same people suffering, making bad decisions, confused about how to make decisions, complaining, malcontent, malnourishment. Now, I don't mean physically. All these things available with all these complaints. Do you see a correlation? Do you see a correlation here? I could have swore the Bible said the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I could have swore you get peace when you're righteous. It's righteous to listen to your pastor. It really is righteous to listen to me. When I put a point up here on the board, it's not because I'm trying to berate you. Trust me. I have my own failures. This is God the Holy Spirit saying, what are you doing? Why would you not take advantage? Why would you not take advantage? Only you can answer that. Apparently, only a small percentage of North Christian Church takes advantage of all of this. I mean all of it. It's Some of you are like, oh, I come to church whenever it's open. Hey, that's great. That's a good start. What about the blog? What about the Bible studies? What are you wiggling for? Why is everybody so quiet? This isn't about me and you. My heart breaks. That's about as good as it gets. I weep for you people sometimes, as well as I weep for my own ridiculousness at times. This is about you and the Lord. It's about you being delivered. It's about you listening to your shepherd who's trying to guide you. Do you know the Bible says that you can get physically ill, right? Do you know that? And I would argue a lot of mental illness, quote unquote, is because of spiritual matters as well. Do you know that? The Bible says that, right? You will reap what you sow. You know that, right? That you can get sick, diseased, if you ignore them. You know that, right? I hope so. Oh, I've never read that. I know, you don't read your Bible. Challenge yourself. Go find that passage. Some of you are sick. Why? Because you don't listen. Maybe that's how God's trying to get your attention. Some of you are sick right here, carrying around anxiety and worries and everything else, and you're sick about it. Why? You think this is a lie? You think this is a Sunday morning farce? It's not. This is the truth. This is what wisdom looks like. You want peace in your life? Take the grace. Take the grace. Or forever hold your peace. Seriously. Don't do both, by the way. Don't call me up and complain. Or write me long emails lamenting over how bad your life is going, how you can't make decisions when you don't even take the grace of God in the first place. Don't do that to me. That's not fair to me. You want to come to me after all this? Great. Because what I'm going to tell you is this all over again, which is why people don't call me anymore. Because, like, you don't give me any advice. Yeah, I give you gold. I say that right there. Have you been going to all the church? You getting all the lessons? You reading the blogs? You going to Bible studies? You doing all this stuff you're supposed to be doing? Then zip it. You already know what the problem is. I'm not some ointment salesman. Oh, come here. Let me rub some ointment on your soul. That's the ointment. It's the Word of God. I can't wash you. The Word of God washes you. Don't do that to anyone. That's not fair to me or anybody else in your life. Who's the Almighty Counselor? Not Ed Collins. Some of you are sick. Right here. Every night you go to bed, you're all messed up. Why? That's why. What else do I got to do? Anyways. These things make a man like myself very sad to know that most of you willingly and deliberately say no to God's grace. That's heartbreaking for me because my whole life is in this game. Say no to God's grace, the one thing that is able to deliver you from your ongoing misery. See, Junior's sinning, that's why he's sneezing. Trying to loosen you up. Yeah, everybody's like, yeah, just point at Junior. He's fresh out of baptism, let's get him. Bang him up a little bit. Soap and pillowcase party, let's go. See how it is, Junior? Don't ever turn your back. I don't know why you sit up there, man. They'll just make fun of you the whole time. Look at his hair. They don't say that. Can't tell you how many times I feel like saying to someone who's complaining, about their life. Well, maybe, just maybe, if you followed the Lord's lead, you'd find the peace you're looking for. Maybe, just maybe. Maybe I don't want my work to be in vain. Maybe that's selfish. But with right perspective, I know that I'm laboring for the Lord. Maybe I don't want the Lord's labor to be in vain. Maybe I don't want it to be that way. Maybe I really do love you. I really do want you to be delivered, to find peace. You decide. Galatians 6:7 in the Amplified up here on the board. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside. He won't allow it. For whatever a man sows, this and this only is what he will reap. Whatever a man sows, this is what he's going to reap. You want to sow arrogance in a moment like this? You're going to reap it. You may say, trust me, take it from me, I'm almost 50 now. You might think you get away with it for a little while, but all he's really doing is packing a punch. Do you follow what I'm getting at? Most of you are laughing because you know. What happens is it's like a big dam, right? When you're little, he's like, little dam overflows. You're like, ow, that hurt. Yeah, I know, stop it. But then he's like, all right, obviously you're thick in the head. So I'm going to put you right here. This is going to be you. Like this, this is you. La, 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 I get away with everything. Right? And here's a big dam of water. It fills up. And he goes, and you go, and it hurts. So you don't get away. God's never mocked. He might be slow to express his anger, but he's never mocked. So just saying. Just saying. The interesting thing about the verse on the board is that it is the same person who dismisses it that needs to hear it the most. That's always the most frustrating thing. I teach these like lessons, and I'm like, oh, I can't wait to teach this lesson. Even this morning, I was like, yeah, I can't wait, can't wait, can't wait. Like kind of less than a normal size crowd, maybe. I don't know. Could have been a few more people today. But I'd be like, oh, this lesson's so awesome. And whether you like to think of this or not, I do sometimes know people that need to hear certain lessons, and they're not here. It's like every time I go to teach a certain lesson, it specifically would be so awesome for certain people, and somehow, some way, they're not here. Like almost every time. How's that work? You know exactly how it works, because you know what? Look at, you know who can read? Angels. You know who sees my notes before you get your butt in that seat? The angels do. You know who goes running off and gets you all distracted? The angels do. I'm talking about the fallen angels. Think they're stupid? Nope. Can't have them have that one. Jeez, that would set them free. Yeah, I know. It's always interesting. The people that need to hear it are the ones who dismiss it or aren't here. For example, as we began investigating on Thursday, Christians often fall into two camps that bear unholy fruit up here on the board. You might be one or both of these. I don't know, or none of them. I don't know. Everybody's got a little bit of everything in there. Think, say, or do, though. Actions, activities. Religious Christians have bad thinking, but say and do righteous things. Proverbs 30, 12 to 14, Matthew 6, 1, Luke 18, 11 to 12. That's the religious person. There's a whole lot of them over here. You can just about drive down the road and see. They got the tallest steeples. They wear their Sunday best. That's the religious folks. They do all the right things, but their heart is far from the Lord. They're arrogant. They have no desire whatsoever to do anything other than to make a good showing. And then there's the pompous Christians who have learned a lot, who are puffed up, who have, quote, good thinking, but say and do nothing righteous. They're just all up in their head. And then, I'm going to love. God knows I love. Okay, well, God also says there's got to be some evidence of that so-called good fruit of yours. So there's like these two camps, the religious folks who have it one way, and then flip, the pompous people who have it the other way. Let's quickly review our work. It was really quiet in here. Just saying. I don't know what you guys have been up to. Proverbs 30, 12 to 13, Amplified Classic. There is a class of people up here on the board who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their own filth. There is a class of people, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their raised eyelids, but they're filthy. Those are the whitewashed tombs. Look great on the outside, say all the right things, do all the right things, but on the inside, they're rotting carcasses. Their mind is still filled with garbage. God sees the heart. Enough said. That describes the religious camp, the one who, you know, say and do all the right things, but in their heart, in those moments, are far from God. The other camp, up here on the board, are what I call the pompous Christians or what have you. 1 John 3:18, up here on the board, they have good thinking, but they don't do anything with it. 1 John 3:18, Amplified Classic. Little children, believers, dear ones, let us not love merely in theory, with word or with tongue, giving lip service to compassion, but in action and in truth, in practice and in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words. Let's do that. How about that? How about you don't have to say anything? You don't even have to tell anyone. Maybe the next time you see a need, you just do it. Put the trumpet back in the case. See what I'm doing? Blow my trumpet. Woo! Oh, did I make a noise? Oh, you caught me doing something good. You caught me being awesome again. Yeah. Little children, let us not love merely in theory, with word or with tongue, giving lip service to compassion, but in action and in truth and practice and in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words. And how about John 13:35 in the Amplified Classic up here? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. That's how other people, all men, not even just believers, all men. So that's the other errant camp. And it's interesting to note that both of these camps have probably heard and read our instigating passage, which was this, Galatians 6:7 in the Amplified. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside. For whatever a man sows, this and only this is also what he will reap. So just think of God's perspective with a religious person who's doing all this stuff. He's probably like, what, are you serious? What are you doing? This is an abomination. Or to the pompous person, what are you doing? What are you not doing? What should you be doing? Stop acting all hoity-toity. How about being a soldier? How about actually functionally loving others, not just talking about it or giving it lip service? So here's what the Spirit gave us on this, and we must make the connective tissue between the theology on the table and the practical side of applying it to our lives. For starters, up here on the board, integrity of truth begins with accepting it. Right? Beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Well, if every time you get wisdom, you don't like it, so you throw it out. That's not integrity to wisdom itself. You want to go like through like a yard sale and rummage through stuff, or at the $5 bucket at Walmart with all the CDs that have bazillion germs on it. You just want to pick out the songs that you want. Right? No. You got to buy the whole bin. Everything. Happy Gilmore. Shawshank Redemption. Not that I've ever seen any of these crazy movies. I only watch, like, you know, Christian movies. Because I'm religious. And I want you to think I'm perfect and holy. And I only listen to Caleb. I'm better than you. Look at me. I'm way up here and you're way down there. What do you think of them apples? Look at my suit. Jeffrey Bean. You wouldn't know. Plebes. Oh, am I getting on your nerves yet? Why am I getting on your nerves? Ask yourself a question. Why does it get on your nerves? You know why? Because your stupid flesh is competing with me. That's why. You're not sad for me. I didn't see sad faces. I saw angry faces. I didn't see sad. What a poor soul that is. He's wrapped up into whatever it is he's talking about. No, I saw, who are you? Who are you? Yeah, that's your flesh. Put it away. It's ugly. Integrity of truth begins with accepting it. Up here on the board. Such a lovely Sunday morning. So much joy and love in the room. Why are you guys so quiet? Answer me. Why are you so quiet? Is it hitting home? Is it sting? Some of you sweating? Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. What do you think I'm teaching here? I know this stuff. This is for you. Doesn't mean I don't fail, but I know it. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Enter integrity. Oh! Oh, that word. Enter integrity. This word is loved by those who possess it, but feared by those who don't. This word is loved by those who possess it, but feared by those who don't. Are there two key words in that sentence that jump out at you relative to our recent studies? How about this? 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So we looked at this idea up here on the board. I just got a reminder that I have an operation at 11 a.m. tomorrow on my computer. Just letting you know. If you saw me reach over, that's what it was. Some of you are like, I was going to pray for you until today. No, I'm not in the mood. I got like 3 prayers like from the same person. God's like, I got to hear more, man. I'm just kidding. I'm trying to loosen you guys up. Mutual exclusion. Love is Christ's domain. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14, we are motivated by love. So you have to elevate. 2 spheres, mutually exclusive. Fear is the flesh's domain. When we put on the old self, or compared to Ephesians 4:22-24, we are motivated by fear. Integrity is a word loved by those who possess it, but feared by those who don't. So it's loved by those that are abiding in Christ's domain, and it's feared by those abiding in the flesh. While developing the point on the board, we read Luke 17:1-4 multiple times, noting that it exemplified functional love. Functional love is functional because it functions in integrity. That's what functional love does. Dysfunctional love has no integrity. That's why people fight like cats and dogs when they have no integrity. Functional love is functional because it functions in integrity. I was trying to get one more function in that sentence, but this particular passage dealt with forgiveness specifically, Luke 17:1-4. My argument is that forgiveness is one of the first clear signs of said functional love, of love that functions in integrity to truth. Functional love. Forgiveness is one of the first clear signs of functional love, a love that functions in integrity to truth. We're really good at sinning against each other, aren't we? Yeah. Imagine a world without forgiveness. Imagine a world right now, if you can. I mean, none of us would be here because we'd kill each other. But imagine for a moment, all right, how about one day? Imagine a world where one day forgiveness could not be given. God just like said, nope, no more forgiveness for a day. What would happen? We'd probably still kill each other. It'd probably take 1 hour. Just imagine that. Imagine a world without forgiveness. Well, we'd have to delete all the passages of Scripture that give us any hope whatsoever in eternal life. If there was no forgiveness, we'd have to throw out all the passages in Holy Scripture that deal with it and eternal life. We would have no hope in eternal life. Go to Romans 5, 6. Romans 5, verse 6. So we have this idea of functional love. Loving the way Christ loved. Not living in fear. Those things are mutually exclusive. Romans 5, 6. Imagine a world without forgiveness. Well, we'd have to throw this out. We'd have to throw this out. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We'd have to throw that out. There's no such thing as forgiveness anymore. I mean, Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins, right? That's what he died for. Well, throw that out. That verse couldn't exist if there were no such thing as forgiveness in this life. And see, that's the perspective the Spirit's been trying to get us all to adopt. Up here on the board. Forgiveness isn't a transaction, but something God has given to each of us to enjoy as a grace gift. Do you understand that? That is a gift to you, even the one who forgives. The fact that you can forgive another person is a gift. Because you're the one who gets set free. Forgiveness isn't a transaction, but rather something God has given to each of us to enjoy as a grace gift. In fact, forgiveness is really an expression of love. Therefore, an unforgiving heart is an unloving heart. An unforgiving heart is in the domain of the flesh. For whatever reason, it's disgruntled, it won't let it go. You know how the flesh is. I can't let it go. I just can't stand that person. I'm never letting it go. I'm never going to forgive him. And the flesh has its like claws into that thing. Why? Well, only you know why you're holding on to something like that that's eating you away at night, that's literally not in the domain of love. Only you know that. But an unforgiving heart is an unloving heart. Genuine forgiveness demands thinking, saying, and doing. Three things that must be concurrent for integrity to be present in any given situation. Let me say it again. Genuine forgiveness demands thinking, saying, and doing. Three things that must be concurrent for integrity to be present in any given situation. Integrity means thinking, saying, and doing. Not being the religious person who thinks horribly but does the right things. Not being the pompous one who supposedly has good thinking but never does anything. All three. That's what true integrity looks like. All three, thinking, saying, doing. Go to Matthew 5:23. I've got to pick a spot here. I can't believe we're out of time. So much fun. Hey, look at, you're not staring at a bunch of angry mugs. Right? You think it's hard for you right now? Imagine being me. I got to go through this in the first place, and it takes me a lot longer than it does to deliver it. Then I got to come up here and be hated on by you guys. Like venom. Daggers. Some of you just put your heads down. I see it. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering to at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Why? Jesus was addressing the offending party, not the offended, first of all. We always think of forgiveness from the offended side. Oh, I got to give forgiveness, I'll be free. But what about the offending party? This gives us a glimpse into Jesus' attitude towards forgiveness. We might begin to fully understand it this way up here on the board. The sphere of forgiveness. And I'm glad we got to this point before we close. We ought never think of forgiveness as merely transactional, but rather we ought to think of it the way we think of love, spherical. We pursue forgiveness as a way of life. Whether we are the offender or the offended, we don't care. It's about reconciliation. It's about reconciliation. It's about getting all the garbage out of the way so that love can multiply, can build us up, so that we can share in the sphere of love. It's about getting it aside. Who cares? You can't undo something you just said that was ridiculous. You can't unsay something, right? You can't any of it. So you have two choices, whether you're the offending or the offender. Did I say that right? The offended or the offender. It doesn't matter. When you have your bearings on forgiveness, it's really about getting whatever the splinter is in your relationship out. Sometimes you're holding your thumb out and someone's plucking it out. Sometimes it's the other way around. But if you love another person, you don't want anybody to be in pain, right? When someone's offended you, you don't think, unless they're complete jackasses, but let's just deal with believers, let's say. They have a conscience. Get the splinter out. Help them with the splinter. Or vice versa. Who cares? Does it really matter at the end of the day that I swore at you? No, seriously, in a moment of anger, does it really matter that I raised my voice and swore at you? Does that really matter? Or do you want to get beyond this? You want to sit here and swelter in unforgiveness? Or do you want to get beyond this thing? Because I kind of like it when we're on good terms. I kind of like it when we're reconciled. I kind of like our relationship when we're friendly. Just saying. Don't ever think of forgiveness as a transaction. It's a way of life. It's a pursuit. We pursue forgiveness. People who love like Christ loves know that forgiveness is a pillar of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. People who love like Christ loves know that forgiveness is a pillar of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You want peace in your life? You have to get right with forgiveness. You have to get right with it. And you will never get right with it if you think it's a transaction only. Is there a back and forth? Is there a conversation? Most of the time, yeah. But forgiveness is a pursuit. It's in the same realm of love. Love is not a transaction either, is it? If I say I love you and that's the end of it, and you never hear from me, you never get a hug from me, I never pay attention to you, you're going to be like, that was like a lie. Why? Because you're expecting something, right? Something real. Something spherical. Something consistent. That's what I mean when I use the word sphere. It means all-encompassing. It's not just a transaction. People who love like Christ, they understand that it's a pillar of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I mean, forgiveness is righteousness. And when we abide in righteousness, as our previous series taught us, we receive peace. So we may rightly conclude that a loving person is at peace. I think I'm going to end there. We may rightly conclude that a loving person, a person who forgives, who's functioning in the sphere of love. Think of our two spheres, Christ's domain versus the flesh's domain. The one who functions in Christ's domain, the one who loves, that person has peace. Why? Well, partially because they have a forgiving heart. That they really just want to enjoy what we're going to enjoy forever and ever perfectly in heaven. Love. Now even. They're not interested in bringing up, you know, that old passage, love covers a multitude of sins. They're not, that's what that's all about. It's about not, it doesn't mean you forget it. It doesn't mean you're an idiot and you keep going back to the same ridiculous well and get burned every time. It means that you forgive them. It means I love you. I don't want that in our way anymore. I want to be reconciled with you, and I don't care if it's me to you or you to me. I just want this out of the way. Fair enough? Isn't that what God did with us? Were we not undeserving completely? Did he not reach across? What was his motivation? Love. Is God at peace? You bet he is. Is Jesus Christ at peace? You bet he is. So may we rightly conclude that a loving person is at peace? Don't you want that? I do. And who's more forgiving than our Lord? Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word here this morning. Thank you for continuously desiring to sanctify us, to set us apart for your glory. And thank you for setting us free in the process. We just ask your blessings as we take the things we've learned out to a lost and dying world, Father, that needs it so desperately. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen.